Thank you very much for the opportunity to come this evening. I come with the greetings from Calvary. I've been asked to pass them on. So if you have friends at Calvary, they send their regards. If you don't, they still send their regards. If you have a Bible, do please turn back to Numbers in chapter 21. And I've just got a few thoughts to share from the passage that we read. Now, I don't know where you stand before the Lord this evening. When we said this morning, that would have been a good start. I don't know where you stand before the Lord. I don't know what your views are. But I do quite a bit of open-air preaching, and I meet many people with lots of different views. And lots of different people have lots of different views about the Bible. And I wonder what your views on the Bible are this evening. Some people say it's rubbish. It's not worth the paper that it's written on. And I met one man in Reading, and it's the only time I've ever properly been scared in an open-air situation. We were having a lovely conversation. He seemed very polite, very nice. We were getting on quite well. And then he said something about being able to trust the Bible. And I said, well, the Bible's very credible. I said how it was. It's never been disproven, whether it be historically or archaeologically, or in any other way, the Bible has never been disproven. And it's almost like someone flicked a switch within him. And he suddenly just burst into a rage. And he was pointing in my face. He was swearing at me. And this is how he started off. He said, the Bible has been proven to be utter rubbish, believed only by complete morons. Is that your view this evening? I don't believe that to be true. I don't believe myself to be a moron, for one. But that's what he said. And other people, they say, well, the Bible's okay. There's some nice stories in there, but it's not the Word of God. You're mistaken with that one. I was speaking to a friend who was talking to somebody, and he was an atheist. My friend's not an atheist. The person he was speaking to was an atheist. And he said that the Bible is great as a work of fiction. He said the stories in there are some of the best stories he's ever read. He believes there to be no truth to them, but they're brilliant stories. In fact, this same gentleman apparently went to the cinema to watch the latest Noah story, and he found it to be so bad, he turned to the guy next to him and he said, I'm an atheist, and I prefer the Bible. Because he said that the stories in the Bible are so good, but that's all it is to him. And then there's other people like myself, and you see how 66 books come together to create one book with one storyline about one man. And that man himself, well, he also divides opinions, doesn't he? And I wonder what your view is of Jesus this evening. The Old Testament talks about the promised Messiah. The New Testament talks about how he's come and how it affects your life. And Jesus divides opinion. Some say he was a myth. Some say he was a fake. Not that he was fake, but he was a fake. Some say he was a magician, a prophet, a deceiver, a madman, a teacher, a good example. Lots of different varied opinions. I've always found that Jesus is a bit like a hand grenade. Okay, if you're in an open-air setting, if you throw the name of Jesus out there, either people run or it causes an explosion. One of the two reactions. Jesus, one man I heard him described Jesus as the Marmite man. Because you either love him or you hate him. And I wonder, what's your view of Jesus Christ? And what I want to look at this evening is just two pictures in that passage which show us Jesus. One of them is a direct picture, and the other one is one which is pointing to another time that Ian referred to just before, which is another picture of Jesus. And I want to take these two pictures of Jesus and see the two reactions, because there's two different reactions as well. So the first one, we read in verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Okay, that worthless bread that they're talking about there is manna, which is looking, we read the account of the manna in Exodus in chapter 16. And we see, again, the people are still in the wilderness, and there's no food, none whatsoever. Now, I find it quite funny that in the passage it says there's no food, and then they say, our soul owes us worthless bread. So there is food, they're just being picky. But in Exodus chapter 16, there is no food, and they need to get food. Otherwise they will die. That's just a necessity to being a human. And God, he says, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. So they go out in the morning and there's bread. There's this manna, this miracle bread, bread from heaven that God has provided. And it's not just one day, that they should go out and gather a day's portion every day. It's a continual provision for their needs, a continual provision for that which they need, or they will die. And we see that this is a picture of Jesus. Okay, you say, well, how is bread from heaven a picture of Jesus? But you see, there is a need that you and I have. This is a physical need that the people have, but it's a picture of a spiritual need that we all have. Because they needed that bread, or else they would die. There was no other option. It was either dying or eating this bread. And you see, there's something which we have, which we need, and that is, spiritually, we need this bread. Because the Bible tells us, and you know for yourself, I don't need to tell you, that we've done wrong. Wrong before a holy and a perfect God. You know, it's quite incredible. When I'm on the streets, I have a piece of literature which says, are you good enough for heaven, on it? And I don't have to say anything to people. I can just show them that and say, how would you answer that question? And you know, 99% of the people would say, no, I'm not. I don't have to tell them they've sinned. I don't have to tell them they've done wrong. They know that for themselves. And quite often the reply comes back, I know I've done wrong. I hope I'm good enough for heaven, but I don't know that I am. And the Bible tells us that we've done wrong, and our consciences tell us that we've done wrong. And the Bible tells us that we need that wrong to be disappeared completely, or we will die. Die eternally. And so this is how the manna is like Jesus, because Jesus is that provision for our need. That provision which takes away that problem. They were hungry. They needed food. And God provided that continual provision for them to live. And you know, we've done wrong. And that sin will drag us into death, and drag us to the depths of hell. And God has provided the solution. God has sent his Son into the world that we may have forgiveness for our sins. And you say, well, no, you're just making this up. You know, this isn't true. You're just making it up. But you know, Jesus Christ himself said it in John chapter 6. You know, he says, then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That manna, it came down from heaven and it provided life, didn't it? It provided life. And Jesus says that the true bread of God, it's not bread which comes physically, physical bread, sorry, that comes down and provides physical life. But it is he. It's a person who comes down from heaven and gives life. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. So there you go. Even Jesus said, look, that manna, that you know so well, because they would have read the scriptures, they would have known this this account. And Jesus says, look, it's pointing to something greater. It's pointing to a greater provision from God, and that is me. And in verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. It's very clear here that Jesus is saying that he is the person that the manna pointed to. So there's one picture of Jesus. We'll move on and we'll come back to that later. Because in our passage in Numbers 21, they say that they are fed up with this bread. They basically, you know, say to God, what else is on the menu? We need more food. And then God, he does something which many people think is harsh. You know, a lot of people, they say that the Bible, I like the New Testament, because that talks about God of mercy. It talks about a God of love. But the Old Testament, it talks about a God of judgment. And I've got a friend who was a Christian, and now I'm not so sure. And the reason that he's seems to have backslidden is because he read the Old Testament. He said God is mean in the Old Testament, and he's always casting down judgments. But you know, whenever we see the judgment of God, we see that it's a result of sin. And we see here that the God, he sends these fiery or poisonous snakes into the camp. For what reason? Well, I see this as ingratitude. In fact, not just ingratitude, it's basically a double ingratitude. Because they say, basically, we don't like that bread. You know that bread which you've continued to give to us every day? That bread which you've continued to provide so that we can live? Well, we don't want that anymore. That's not very grateful, is it? But not only that, they also say, why have you brought us up out of Egypt? Okay, the people of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. They were under the oppression of the Egyptians. And God did mighty miracles in that land. And he brought them out. And they basically say, what was the point? If we're just going to die here, what was the point, God? It's a double ingratitude. Another man I met in Reading, actually, he was a Jehovah's Witness. And he told me that in the 8 years he'd been a Jehovah's Witness, he'd never sinned. He said, before I became a Jehovah's Witness, I'd sinned, but that was dealt with when I became a Jehovah's Witness. But since then, I've never sinned. And I really struggled, actually, to try and speak to him, because whenever I'd say anything, he would say, no, I've not done that. You know, have you ever told a lie? No, I've not done that. I've not even told my children about Father Christmas. Well, have you ever looked at another woman? No, I know what you're going to say. I've never done that. I was pointing to looking with lust, which Jesus says is as bad as adultery. And he said, I've never done that. He'd apparently never stolen anything, no matter how small, in the past 8 years. And in the end, I said, well, look. I said, do you teach your children to be grateful? Oh, yeah, that you've got to do that. He said, that is wrong. If they're not grateful, that's wrong. I said, well, okay, well, if we're not grateful to God, is that a sin? And he was, definitely, that's definitely a sin. You know, even this man who's a Jehovah's Witness says that ingratitude towards God was a huge sin. So then I asked him if he'd been thankful for every breath he'd breathed in the last 8 years, and for every day had he been given thanks for the last 8 years. And he admitted that even he was a sinner. But I found it interesting that even a man who was very adamant that he'd not done anything wrong, ingratitude, he held it as such a terrible thing, that we should always be grateful to God. And here the people, well, they're not grateful, are they? And they say, why did you bring us out of Egypt? There's no food here. Well, there is food, but we don't like that food. We want more food. And God, he sends punishment, because God is a just God. He is a judge. And where he sees wrongdoing, he must punish. And he sends these serpents into the camp. And here's where we see our second picture of Jesus. And this is, as we read, it's a bronze serpent. Because the people, they come to God and they say, we're sorry. Save us. And God, I find it interesting, just as a side point, he doesn't answer their prayer technically, because they say, take the serpents away from us. But God, he provides a way for them to live with the serpents. And sometimes, you know, we can pray to God and say, do this, and he doesn't do it. And we can say, well, he's not answered our prayer. But he can always, he will make it so that we can bear it. The Bible says that he will never give us too much that we can't cope. And here, God, he doesn't take away the serpents. They're still there. But instead, he says to Moses in verse 8, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And here is our second picture of Jesus. We have our first one with the manna, and here is our second one. And there's just a few things I'd like to point out about the bronze or the brass serpent and Jesus Christ. Just compare the two. Firstly, I find it interesting that it's a bronze serpent. The very thing which is biting them, the very thing which is causing them to die, is the thing that God says to make an image of. It's not a cross. He doesn't say make a cross and put that up. It's not something which they associate with healing or with life. It's the thing which is killing them. And God says, make for yourself a serpent and put it on a pole. And we see here that it's the image of the problem. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, on that cross, Jesus Christ, he didn't just die for sin, but the Bible tells us he became sin. The very thing which is killing us, the very thing that separates us from God and will separate us from God eternally, Jesus Christ became on that cross. He became an image of the problem. Secondly, we see that it's hung up for all to see. Verse 8 says, it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks, shall live. And verse 9, it says, anyone, if a serpent bit anyone. You know, this serpent, it wasn't just put up with a tent around it. It wasn't put up on a small pole so that only if you're in like a certain radius you could see it. It was set up so that everyone could see it. And anyone who was bitten could look and receive the healing. And you know, Jesus Christ was hung up on a cross 2,000 years ago. But here we are, 2,000 years later, talking about Jesus, talking about how we can look to him and we can receive forgiveness. Jesus Christ was hung up for all people of all generations, of all nations, of all time, so that anyone can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And thirdly, we see that if you looked at the snake, you would be healed. As simple as that, really, wasn't it? And when they looked at the snake, verse 9, if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent, he lived. As simple as that. Look at the snake or the serpent, and you'd be healed. And you know, Jesus, if you look at him, if you look to him, if you ask him for forgiveness, you will be saved. The Bible says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. You know, there's a lot of different religions in this world, and a lot of them say that there's so many things you have to do. You have to pray so many times a day. You have to go on a pilgrimage. You have to knock on so many doors. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, look to Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So how does it work? You know, when the people of Israel looked at the serpent that was hung up, was it magic? Was it magical brass which was there? Did Moses go off and find a different mine full of wonderful, different sort of material. No. He used ordinary brass. So how did it work? I believe it worked through faith. There was nothing special about the snake. It was the faith of the people that God would keep his promise. God had said, if you put up a snake, I made a brass on a pole, and look at it when you're bitten, you'll be healed. And the people of Israel trusted in God's word, and they looked, and they were healed. Hebrews chapter 11 is it's a chapter all about faith, and it's some people call it the hall of fame of faith, because it's people and that can it tells you about how they were faithful, and it talks about Sarah, who was the wife of Abraham, and it says this: it says, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Basically, she trusted God at his word. She trusted that God had made a promise and that he wouldn't break it. And that's what she's commended for. And you know, I believe it would have been the same. That when they looked at that serpent, they trusted that God would keep his promise. They had that faith in God. And it works the same for us. That if we have faith that God will keep his promise, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And that faith causes us to look to Jesus and cry out, we shall be saved. I like to sometimes play along with some of these stories in my head. And I can't imagine for 1 minute that everybody just went along with it. I think there would have been at least one person that was skeptical. Are you telling me that if I look at that piece of metal, I'll be healed? And you know, there's a lot of people in this world that are skeptical about Jesus Christ. You know, you can almost imagine it. And I thought you got bitten. Why aren't you dead? Oh, well, I looked at the pole with the serpent on. Are you being serious? And you know, in this day and age, we can tell people about how Jesus has saved us. And they almost mock us. They mock about seeing the light, as they put it. Making fun of the way we put it. And you know, I think even then, if there were people that were skeptical, as they lay on the floor with the poison running through their body, even if they had 1% faith, complete skepticism, but that 1% made them look in hope, they still would have been healed. You know, and if you're sat there tonight and you're skeptical about the whole thing, I'm not sure whether it really works. It might have worked for them, but it doesn't really work for me. If you have the smallest little bit of faith, look to Jesus. Look to him this evening. Something else I thought about. Imagine if there was someone blind. You know, the amount of people that there were in the people of Israel, I'm sure there would have been at least one person, if not completely blind, losing their sight a little bit. It's a bit unfair, isn't it? What if they got bitten? How can they look? But you know, as I've been thinking about this, I firmly believe that even if a blind man was bitten and the serpent was hung up over there and that blind man in faith looked over there, I believe he would have been healed. Because it's not the serpent, it's not the magic of what was hung up, it was the faith in God. And friends, the Bible tells us that we are spiritually blind. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 4. But we can still turn to Jesus. We can still receive forgiveness for our sins. If we have faith that God will complete his promise. So we have two pictures of Jesus. The manna and the bronze serpent. And I wonder, they both tell us one thing about Jesus Christ. Two very different pictures, really. But they both tell us that Jesus Christ gives life. Jesus Christ is the bread from heaven that came down to give life. And the serpent, if anyone looks, he shall live. And you know, Jesus Christ, this is the wonder of the message of the Bible, is that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh who came into this world to bring life. He didn't just come to be an example, to be a good man, to be a teacher. He came to die on a cross for us, for sinners like you and me. He came into this world to die on that cross to take away the punishment for sin, to take on the burden of sin, to become sin, to defeat death so that we can look to him and receive eternal life. And I wonder this evening, have you received eternal life through Jesus Christ? Because he's the Saviour of the world. On that cross he said, "It is finished." The whole work of salvation has been completed in Jesus Christ. And if you look to him in faith, you will receive eternal life. Well, in closing, two pictures of Jesus, two responses to Jesus. Jesus is a man who demands a response. He's not a man that you can just sort of just let pass on by. You either love him or you hate him. And you know, these two pictures in this passage that we read. Firstly, the manna. How did they describe it? "Our soul loathes this worthless bread." And you know, many people, they consider Jesus to be worthless. Their soul loathes them. And that's one response. But you know, there's another response. And that serpent, that bronze serpent which was hung up, we read in 2 Kings in chapter 18. King Hezekiah has just come on the throne. And we read in verse 3, "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it." You know, that thing which Moses hung up, that focal point, they were offering to it. They'd ignored God, the one who had done the true work of salvation, and they were worshipping this piece of brass. And there's our second response. Now, this is where the picture breaks down. Because that piece of brass wasn't worthy of the worship of the people, but Jesus Christ is. The manna, considered worthless. The snake, considered to be worthy of worship and praise. And there's your two responses. And I wonder this evening, what's your response to Jesus Christ? Is he worthless? Or is he worthy to be worshipped as Lord and as Saviour? And friends, I pray that each and every one of us can say, he's our Saviour. And if you're sat there this evening and you're still sceptical and you're still blind, look to Jesus. Taste the bread of heaven. The Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Jesus Christ came into this world to die on a cross that we may have eternal life. And God has promised that whoever calls on his name shall be saved. Friends, don't go out that door this evening and consider Jesus to be worthless. Come to him. Ask for forgiveness. Have him as your Lord and your Saviour. And know that you can receive eternal life.